Brother, I failed to mention, Brother Kenny is this morning down in Midland. He's speaking to the Midland Church today. Brother Ed Kirkpatrick, who had been the pastor of that for a number of years, recently resigned. He still has an appointment one Sunday a month, but I've been trying to help the church down there, bring in a few visiting ministers, and while they try to decide what they want to do, and we have three deacons down there that speak pretty regularly, Brother Gary Barrington and Brother Joe McCarty and Brother Stephen Ross. So we're making arrangements to have different people speak down there. And since Sister Suzanne had to be gone today to Dallas, we'll talk Kenny into going down there this morning. So he's down there, and so y'all keep him in mind, and that he might be blessed in serving the Lord. Next Sunday, Field Sunday, we've got Brother Gail Ferries going down to Midland. And I'll be trying to arrange some other, help them arrange for some other ministers to go down there and speak to them. So y'all keep them in mind, too, as they look for a pastor. And we've got a number of churches, of course, without pastors. After we had a wedding, many of you know, we had a wedding here. Sister Danielle got married. Sister Kelly and Brother Keith did a marvelous job with that wedding here yesterday morning. And then I went down to Midland for their singing. They had their annual singing on Saturday before the fourth Sunday, and then we had a baptism down there. I had the privilege of baptizing a young man late yesterday afternoon, and then got back last night. So I've been on the road again last couple of days, but again, I'm feeling all better, but I'm still a little hoarse, and so if you'll bear with me on that. During the song service down there yesterday, and as I was contemplating what I want to talk to you about this morning, we sang a song that all of you know and you're familiar with, And as we're singing it, and I thought about it because it sends a good message here, and it's a little bit of the frustrations, I guess, if I can call them that. Shouldn't be a frustration, but it's frustration with the ministry. And it's a little bit of a trap that we fall into many times. Especially, I found out more so since I've become a minister to try to speak and encourage people to read the Lord's Word and study it and to come to church, because it means a lot in your day-to-day life. Again, most of you know, I'm not talking about eternal salvation here. You don't come to church. You don't get baptized. You don't do all those things so you can have eternal salvation. You have it already. You have it or you wouldn't be here. Now, we know not everybody has it. The Lord didn't bless everybody that way, but he blessed the vast majority with eternal salvation before the world began. And most of the salvation we're talking about today in the Bible is day-to-day. How do we survive the problems and cares of this world, from all the problems that beset us, financial and family, and all the problems of sex and drugs and abuse and all the bad things that go wrong in this world? That's what the gospel is for, is to give us comfort from that outside world. But the song we sang that kind of got me thinking, and I kind of missed the rest of the song as I was had this on my mind. In our book, it's number 164. It's "I Would See Jesus." And in singing this song, we sang it, and I want to point out what it meant to me. And I thought, you know, it realized Apostle Paul had this same frustration in preaching the gospel. It's because of our weakness as a man. And I'll explain that in a moment. Not because of any weakness on Christ or the Lord's part, because of weakness on us as men, and sometimes our pride and our egos. 164 is "I Would See Jesus." And all of you know this, and this is the writer singing, and when I saw this, I said, Apostle Paul said that same thing. "I would see Jesus when the flowers of joy are adorned my way." I want to see Jesus when things are good. Things are good and happy and joyful, and he expresses that. Later he says, now, I want to see Jesus when it's bad. Things are bad too. But what he's trying to say here is not necessarily that I would see Jesus, but I want to be able to see Jesus. "I would see Jesus when the flowers of joy adorn my way, when sunshine and when hope surround my path from day to day. When friends I cherish most are near and hearts encircle mine, then, Father, would I turn from all and lean alone on thine." Everything that goes on in the world, we find out we're better off and we're blessed when we put our trust in the Lord, not on man. And that sometimes that's hard to say, because I say, you know, some of you in here are good friends of mine, and I've got my children and my parents, and we all have our spouses, And we're talking about, you don't put your trust first in any man or you'll always be disappointed. Man or woman or spouse or child or mother or father, you'll be disappointed. If you always put your trust in Christ, you'll never be disappointed, and you'll find out and your trust will develop stronger in those around you. Verse 2 goes, now this is good, and there's good doctrine in this. To those who know the Lord, I speak. I'm only talking to those of you who know the Lord. Now see, what that's saying is, we only preach to those who are children of God. I'm not preaching to make you a child of God. That's not the work of the ministry. I'm not here to save souls. That's not the work of the ministry either. I'm here to minister, preach, try to give comfort to those who are already children of God. You know, not everybody is, and that's kind of hard for us to accept. You know, as a minister, I want to go out and preach the gospel and save people, help them see the Lord. And what this wrong writer tells us is, you can't see the Lord unless he allows you to see him. It's not something you do on your own. It's something he opens up for you. And again, it's not my judge to determine who's a child of God and who's not, but we're given certain signs we can see. You wouldn't be here on a Sunday morning. We've got a small crowd. There's nothing glamorous about being here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have God in your heart, if you hadn't been able to see him at some point in time in your life and give you some feeling, may not complete and total, that I need to be here this morning. I need to be in church. I need to be in church. That's where I need to be, and I get a blessing from when I do that. And that's what he says. To those who know the Lord, I speak. I'm not speaking to what, you know, legally we call dead-end sinners, the guys that are not children of God and never will be. You can't speak to them. They don't know the Lord. You can't speak to them. I can't go out and preach to them on the street and save their souls. I can't save your souls. Your soul is already saved or it's not. And we're told that in the Bible that the number of people who already have eternal salvation, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, is more than the sands of the seashore. You're saying, that's not fair for God to pick and choose because he might leave somebody out. If God, if he didn't do that, he'd be leaving all of us out. So that's not fair of God to do that. Thank goodness it's not fair. If it was fair, we'd all be going to hell because we all have that sin nature inside us. We'd all fall short. To go to heaven, we got to follow the law as it's laid out in the Old Testament, all the Ten Commandments and all the 600-something laws. And you think, well, I pass most of them. A few of them I don't pass. But over in James, he says, any man who tries to do the law and fails in one part has defaulted on the entire law. So if you've ever sinned or thought wrong about somebody in any way, in any form or in fashion, or sinned in any way, and I have, I'm not going to tell you what they are. I don't want you to know. I'm not going to tell you what's going on in my mind a lot of times on some of the people that are I consider my enemies and what I think about them. And, you know, when I think of that, I've violated the Ten Commandments very clearly. Even though I hadn't done them physically, I've done them in my mind. I've sinned. But the Lord tells us in the book that the people going to heaven are more than the sands of the seashore and more than the stars in the sky. If you can count those, then you can figure out how many are going. But we're told that's uncountable. It's innumerable. Now, when he talks about those that haven't been chosen that are going to hell, it's always in a limited number. When we're talking about who's going to heaven, it's in uncountable numbers. You can't count them. When you talk about who's going to hell, it's always in a lake of fire. It's a limited quantity. It's always in a number that you would be able to identify as smaller. It's what we call Christ died. He died under the doctrine of limited atonement. He didn't die for everybody, but he died for those of his children whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before any of us were born. And that's what the songwriter is trying to address here. To those who know the Lord, I speak. I'm speaking only to those of you who know the Lord. Because it doesn't do any good to speak to those who don't know the Lord. The only way I can say something that resonates in your heart, something you feel you like, you're good, that means you're already a child of God. If that's touching your heart, if you understand what we're saying here, because we're told several places in there, the natural man, unregenerated, unborn again, cannot even understand the gospel. He can't believe the Lord. He doesn't have the ability to believe, and he can't hear. He can hear physically, but the best minister in the world could come here and preach to him, and he doesn't understand it. It's not clear to him. Very clear. If I can't understand the gospel, I can't believe the gospel, and I can't even hear the gospel, how am I going to save myself? I can't. I have no ability to do that. This is what the writer, to those who know the Lord I speak, is my beloved near. The bridegroom of my soul I seek. Christ is our bridegroom. We're members of his church. We're members of his universal church, as we call it, all those that are elect. And he is our bridegroom. It means he is what we call in the Bible betrothed to us. Legally, he has legally captured us. We are to be his bride in that sense. And that's how the husband and wife foundation was set up. On Christ is the groom, and we are all his bride. He has claimed us. And that's his betrothed, and it cannot be broken. The bridegroom of my soul, bridegroom of our soul. That's what we are. We're the bride, and Christ is our groom of our soul. Oh, when will he appear? Though once a man of grief and shame, yet now he fills the throne. He came here and put up with a lot of grief and shame for our benefit. We're all sinners. You can't go to heaven if you're a sinner. Christ came and took our sins on him, and he died on the cross, took punishment and died on the cross and absorbed our sin so that those sins are paid for now. It's like any debt. It's paid for. If you say you got to do something to get saved, then we're paying for something twice. I mentioned that before. You know, how would you like if parents went and bought you a new giant screen TV for Christmas and they got it, here's paid for, here's the receipt from Best Buy, and I'm not advertising for Best Buy, but here it is paid for, and you got it on your wall and you're enjoying it, and then next week you get a bill from Best Buy. You got to come in and pay for this giant screen, and you think, wait a minute, it's already been paid for, and they say, well, but you got to pay for it again. That's what they're talking about when they're talking about when you have to do something to be saved. That price has already been paid. Christ died on the cross, and then because of what he did then, he died, was buried, and because of his resurrection, he gives us all resurrection. We don't ever die. Our soul does not die. Our body does. But the minute you die, not even before you get in the grave, the minute you die, your soul departs from you, and you go directly to heaven. You don't see death. You close your eyes in death. The minute you open your eyes, you're in the presence of Christ. That's a wonderful blessing that we have. Our body stays in the ground, but our soul goes immediately to heaven. Lots of proofs of that in the Bible. He was a man of grief and shame, yet now he fills the throne. He's our king, our bridegroom, and he bears the greatest, sweetest name that earth or heaven has known. And then the third line is good. Grace flies before and love attends his steps wherever he goes. He gave us his grace before the foundation of the world. His grace came first, and then his love follows up with us. He loves us unconditionally. You know, he's died for me, and I'm going to sin. I'm probably going to have some sinful thoughts before I get out of this building. He's forgiven me for those, and that's where his love attends me. His love is unconditional. It's like we can think of unconditional love for our children. I love you. I get mad at you. I'm going to give you a busting, and you misbehaved. I still love you. You know, we've seen examples on a murder row at the prisons where somebody's about to go on death row and be killed for that. Many times it'll be the mother that shows up. I know he's done terrible. I know, but he's my son, and I still love him. Regardless of our sins, Christ still loves us. We may pay for those sins today and tomorrow. If I do a sin, if I don't get caught and go to jail for it, I'm going to be paid that way. But the Lord disciplines those he loves, just like we discipline our children. If you're being disciplined for something you've done bad and you feel guilty about it, that's never fun, but that's probably a good sign that you're a child of God, because the Lord's taking care of it. And he disciplines those because he wants you to do well and do good and enjoy the blessings that he can give you today and tomorrow. He's already given us our eternal salvation. He speaks obedient to his call. He was completely obedient to his job. The Lord sent him here to die for the people that he elected, called, and he was obedient to that. He didn't back out. If you remember, he had that prayer in the garden of Gethsemane when he said, Lord, is it possible for this cup to pass from me and go to another? And I know it's not. I'll do your will. He was obedient, even though he knew he was about to be tortured and die as a man, which would be painful. I can't imagine the pain he went through for our benefit. But he was obedient to his call. Our warm affections move. Did he but shine alike on all, then all alike would love. Now, look at that statement. If he had shined alike on all, then all alike would love. If he had shined on everyone, then we'd all love. And that's what us ministers have to realize. Lord hadn't shined his light on everybody. I can preach, and I can try to preach, I can try to preach to those who he's shown the light on. He's put a little light in your heart. Now, if you'll take that light and start studying it, and letting your light shine, it'll grow and it'll get bigger and you'll learn more and you'll be excited more. And of course, I tried to study the Bible as I could over the years, but only after I became a minister did I really realize the burden that I have in studying the Word. But as I study it, it's like lights keep coming on, and it's so clear to me. And that's what I want to go out and I want to say, I want this light, I want you to see the same light I do. And I want you to do it because that way I want to know you're saved, and I fall into that rut of wanting to go out and save people. I don't have any ability to do that. And it's frustrating because I'm going, God, there's so much good salvation here, not only eternally what the Lord's taking care of, but there's also timely. If we can see what the Lord's done for us, it is such a blessing, and it is such a comfort and a peace. You know, we're told, the Apostle Paul tells us, we don't have a doctrine of fear. I don't have to tell you, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. If you don't do this, if you don't join the church, believe, baptize, repent, confess, give to the poor, all those lists of good works, if you don't do those, then you're going to go to hell. That's a doctrine of fear. I mean, have I done enough to make my way to heaven? Have I done enough? You'll never do enough. You know, our righteousness is like filthy rags. It'll never reach up to the righteousness that's expected us to go to heaven. But in reviewing all that, I'm seeing frustrations that I have, thinking, I know my job is not to save souls, and I got to keep in mind I don't have the ability to. It's pride on my part if I were to think I could. I'm to come here and let the Lord put a message on my mind and do the best I can to give it to you, and pray then the Lord will deliver that to you as he can. And he'll deliver it to everybody a little differently, maybe on whatever you need. But I want to spend the time I've got going now in Acts chapter 24, 25, and 26. I'm not going to go over in great detail. But when I saw this, I thought, Paul had that same frustration. Paul, one of the greatest preachers we've ever had. In Acts 24, leading up to that, we know Paul preached. That's what the book of Acts is about, largely. Mostly about him and his travels. Paul had those trips, missionary journeys he had. He'd go to all around and set up churches all over the Middle East, all over Asia Minor, went up into Europe, and established churches in Ephesus and Philadelphia and Corinth. And, that's what he wrote all those letters in the Bible to the churches he'd set up or the ones he'd come from. The book of Romans, he was writing it back to the people of Rome. And the Apostle Paul went about preaching and setting up churches. That's how the church grew initially. That's what the book of Acts is about. It's about how the apostles, primarily Peter and then mostly Apostle Paul. And then the Apostle Paul wrote all these little books in here back to those churches. That's what the New Testament's about. And he gives us great doctrine in that. As he sees a problem with this church, he talks about it and here's how to correct it. In another church, he'll give us a different. In the book of Romans is where he tells us about our salvation so strongly. About, number one, it takes salvation to get to heaven. I mean, it takes righteousness to get salvation, eternal salvation into heaven. In chapter 3, he says, but bad news is you ain't good. You hadn't got any righteousness. None of us are righteous, not a single one of us. In chapter 5, he says, but guess what? Christ swaps. He swaps your sin for his righteousness. He takes his sin on you, and he takes up your righteousness. And he gives us all the way through the 8th chapter of Romans and says, now nothing can separate us from the love of God, not even yourself, not even our own stupidity at many times when we fail to worship him as we should. But the Apostle Paul does all this preaching in the New Testament, leading up to Acts 22:23, and he goes to Jerusalem and preaches there, and he's preaching about Christ and him crucified. He's preaching this to the Jewish people who believe in God. They didn't believe Christ was a Savior. And he's going in and preaching them, there's a Savior coming, and they still believe there's a Savior coming. We believe he came with Christ. Paul went back to preaching, and the Jews didn't like that. And they arrested him, and they tried to have a trial with him, and that's what leading up to this. Finally, they get down there and they found out that Paul was a Roman citizen. He was a Roman citizen. He was a Jew, but he was a citizen of Rome. And so he couldn't be tried by the Jewish courts. So they had to turn him over to the Roman courts. And that's what Acts 24, 25, and 26 are about, which concludes, I'll try to go through it pretty quickly, but he concludes. Chapter 24, Paul is brought before the governor Felix. He's brought before there by the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Leadership Council. And that's where it starts off. Ananias, the high priest, the Jewish high priest, descended with all the elders and with certain order named Tertullus. He had him a lawyer with him, a lawyer that could argue. And they went in to see Felix and said, you know, this guy's a Roman, and so you won't let us put him to death. So we're coming in to argue. You have to put him to death. And that's what they get. And he gets down here in verse 5. He's a pretty good arguer, pretty good attorney. But he's speaking for the Jewish people against Paul. He's a prosecutor. I want you to put this man to death. Verse 5, he says, we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of Nazarenes, who hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But your soldiers took him away from us, and took him away from us to be held by the Roman government. We want you to send him back to us and let us put him to death, because he's causing all sorts of problems among us. He's preaching this Christ stuff that we don't believe and don't. Felix listens to it all. Felix, the Roman governor, he's not a Christian man at all, but he listens to it, and he's confused. He doesn't know what to do. He wants to keep the Jewish people happy, but he asks Paul to speak, and Paul speaks to him, allows him to speak, and he goes forward. Like verse 15, he says, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. Not all Jews believe there would be a resurrection. And he repeats it again. He's preaching Christ, crucified, he died, and because of that, we're all going to be resurrected. We won't die. Our bodies will die, but then we'll immediately stay alive to be with Christ, to be joined up with our bodies when Christ takes them out of the grave. He gets down to verse 21, and he says, in touching the resurrection of the dead, I am now called into question by you this day, because I preach resurrection. That's taught in the Old Testament. I preach it's happening now. Christ has come and it's happened. The Old Testament has been fulfilled. And because of that, they want to kill me because I'm preaching what the Bible says. Felix couldn't decide what to do, verse 22. And he deferred to them. Instead, he locked up Paul for over 2 years in a Roman jail. And that's what you see right at the end of this, at verse 27 of chapter 24. After 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room. Festus took over Felix's place as governor. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul in jail. Felix is going out of office, and he says, I had him for 2 years. I'm just going to leave him there. I'm not going to release him. So he turns him over to Festus. And that's where 25 starts. Festus comes in, and Festus listens to it. He actually goes up to Jerusalem and listens to all the religious leaders, and they say, send Paul back to us so that we can kill him. And he said, we've got lots of grievous complaints about him. In verse 7, they lay out their grievous complaints and says, but they couldn't prove any of them. They were all just accusations. All they did, and they didn't like his doctrine. They didn't like his gospel. Verse 9, but Festus, willing to do Jews a pleasure, answered Paul and said, will you go up to Jerusalem and Paul and let them Jews take you over? And Paul said, no, I'm a citizen of Rome. If I ask for a Roman trial, you've got to give it to me. Paul, you know, the Lord had told him he was going to go to Rome. I'm sending you to Rome. So Paul knew he had to go to Rome. He was not going to let the Jews take him back, and because he knew that they would put him to death. Well, while Festus was governor, he didn't know what to do with Paul. The Jews wanted him to kill him, but he says, I can't find anything the guy's done wrong. In verse 13, there's this guy named Agrippa, King Agrippa. Now, he's the king, and he's the grandson of Herod the Great. Remember, Herod was the king who tried to kill Christ when he was born. He was the one that sent the three wise men to go find him. And when you find him, tell me where it is so I can have him killed. Excuse me. And they tricked him and didn't come back. So he had all the children in Jerusalem, three years of age and younger, killed. Now, he's the grandfather of Agrippa. His name is Agrippa Herod. Agrippa and Bernice, his wife, who also was his sister, they came to visit Festus and salute him. He'd just been named governor. And Festus says, hey, as long as I've got you here, I've got this guy named Paul, and I don't know what to do with him. He was left me by Felix, left him in jail, and I've left him in jail, and I don't know what to do with him. I don't understand this Jewish religion. I don't understand what the fight is, but I can't tell he's done anything wrong. But he said, he's supposed to be tried by Romans. If I send him to Rome, I'm supposed to send him and tell the Roman people what the charges are. He said, I don't have any charges against this guy. He ain't done anything wrong other than he's just a preacher and the Jews don't like him. And verse 19, when Festus is explaining it to Agrippa, he said, but these Jews, they had certain questions against him of their own superstition. He's talking about, it's somehow, this is a religious thing between the Jews and Paul. And it's of their own superstition and of one guy named Jesus. And Festus is going, I don't know who they're talking about here, but it's a guy named Jesus, which was dead. We all know Jesus died. It was a public trial and killing. He said, but whom Paul keeps affirming to be alive. He said, that seems to be the dispute. This guy Jesus died. The Jews, everybody knows he died. But Paul keeps arguing that he's still alive. He came, went in that tomb and came out of it. So Agrippa said, okay, verse 22, bring him in tomorrow and let me listen to him. And this is where you get down to the crux to it. So they couldn't find anything wrong with him, but bring him in and let me listen to him. And that's where chapter 26 come in. And this is our the key place I want to get to. Excuse me. Chapter 26, Paul comes in front of Agrippa, King Agrippa, grandson of Herod the Great. And so Agrippa says, I'll listen to him, what he's got to say. And he said, first verse of 26, he said, Paul, you're permitted to speak for yourself. Go at it. Well, Paul's a good preacher. He's not going to pass up the chance for an opportunity. What I didn't mention here was that when they brought it in, they brought in all the people with them. They brought in with a lot of pomp and circumstance. Back in chapter 25, verse 23, on the next day, when Agrippa was come and they were going to hear Paul, it said they came with great pomp and circumstance, entered into the place of hearing with all the chief captains, principal men of the day. At Festus' command, Paul was brought in. So Paul's got this huge audience of all these elite Romans with him, including King Agrippa. And Agrippa says, okay, Paul, the floor is yours. Say whatever you want to say. So Paul starts preaching to him there. And he said, he's bragging. He's smart. He's a good speaker. Verse 3, he says, I know that you're an expert in all the customs. You know all the religions, Agrippa. I appreciate it. I know you'll give me a fair hearing. He starts telling him, first of all, my life, he said, the Jews are after me. He said, I've been a good Jew my whole life. I came from the most strictest sect, in verse 5. I've been a Jew. I was raised a Jew. I know all the laws and the custom. I was a member of the Sanhedrin. I was trained by Gamaliel. There's nobody that's a better Jew than me. He said, I came from the most strictest sect. I lived as a Pharisee. He said, and now these people are trying to kill me because I'm preaching what the Bible tells me to preach. And he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? That's what I'm preaching. Why is that an offense that should be punishable by death? And he said, there was a time when I used to be a strong Jew and I opposed these people who were Christians. When Christ first came along, I opposed him. He said, I took them, I locked them up in prison. We know Paul did create havoc within the church. He went around church to church and locked everybody up. I gave voice against them. I punished them. I caused them to blaspheme. I locked them up and killed a lot of the women and children. And then beginning in verse 12, through that, he starts talking about his conversion. Then on the road to Damascus, the Lord appeared to me. Paul didn't volunteer to become a Christian. Paul didn't say, I'll accept you, Christ. Christ went, and he went and struck Paul down on that road to Damascus. Now, whose choice was it? You know, can I go out and convince Paul to become a Christian? Paul heard a lot of good preaching. That's what his job was, to go out and hear churches being preached. But at that time, he was a dead alien sinner at that time. And the Lord hadn't shined on him, hadn't shined his light on him, hadn't turned light on him. And Paul heard good preaching. That was his job. Go out here and hear good preaching. And when you do, then arrest those people and throw them in jail if you hear all the preachers preaching Christ. And that's what he did. He heard a lot of good preaching. Did he understand it? No. Did he believe it? Absolutely not. You know, could he hear it? No, he couldn't hear it other than they're preaching Christ. But after he was converted, after the Lord shone the light on him, he says, I was struck down in a great light, and a voice appeared only unto me. God speaks to us that way. You know, we had a football game over here yesterday, and I understand I didn't get to go, but 50,000 people there. The Lord can pick one person out of that crowd and speak to them in a loud voice. And that's what Paul said he did to me. He came and spoke to me, and he delivered me and told me, he said, I want you to start being a minister for my purposes. Now, no minister went to Paul and converted him. Christ converted him directly. Paul got born again on that road to Damascus, not because of anything he did or asked to do or prayed or anything, because Christ was ready for him to be born again and Christ was his work. He said, I'm delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee. Jews didn't go preach to Gentiles, us. We're not Jews, but we're Gentiles. He said, but that's what I'm having you do. I want you to go to preach to the Gentiles. And all the books of the Bible that Paul has written for us are directed toward us. And you know, if you go read the first few verses of every one of those books, it says, to the elect, to the people that are children of God. He's not speaking except to people who know the Lord, like the song said. To those who know the Lord, I speak. That's who Paul went and speak to. That's what all his books of the Bible are to, those people who are already children of God. And he gets down here because he said, I'm sent to the Gentiles, verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Now, people tell you, that's what I got to do to go save you. I'm going to go out and I'm going to open your eyes, give you eternal salvation. Open your eyes, let you turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that you might receive forgiveness of sin. But he doesn't finish there. He says, an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I'm to go speak to people that are already sanctified. And who am I going to go out and turn from darkness to light? Those that are already sanctified. Who am I go open the eyes? Those that are already sanctified. Sanctified means you've already been set aside for a holy purpose. Looked up sanctification. That means you've been taken and designated and set aside for a holy purpose. That's who Paul was to go preach to. And that's what he said. I'm to go preach to those that are already sanctified and to open their eyes and to give and lead them out of Satan's into the light. And he says, first to Damascus, then to Jerusalem, and then I'm going anywhere else. And for these causes, verse 21, these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. And he says, and what I'm preaching is what was Moses taught, that Christ should come along and suffer, should be the first one that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And about this time, he's been preaching away. Paul's having a good time preaching. And he's laying it on the line really strong and a lot of good doctrine here. Well, Festus breaks in. Festus can't stand it. Agrippa's supposed to be the one listening and presiding. But verse 24, Festus breaks in and said, thou art beside yourself. I mean, Paul must be having a good time. He's full, you can tell. He's preaching in power and in demonstration of the Spirit, and Festus steps in and says, you must be a madman. Now see, this is great preaching. Festus can't hear it. He just hears all this babbling go along. In verse 25, Paul said, but I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And in verse 26, Paul looks over at Agrippa and said, but the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner, was not done in darkness. Paul said, I'm looking at Agrippa, and I can see something in his eyes. What I'm saying is resonating in his heart. I'm speaking to a child of God. Agrippa may not know it yet, but this is impacting him. And Agrippa comes up and says, King Agrippa, he asked him, do you believe in the prophets? I know that you believe. How does Paul know he believes? You can see it in his face. You can see it in his eyes. Agrippa's listening, and he's hearing. Agrippa's listening to all these things, and Paul is doing what he said, back of what he's supposed to do to those that are already sanctified. He's opening their eyes and showing them darkness to light. Now, Agrippa's, you know, he's still king. He can't really let on to know that he's thinking like more like a Christian than a Jew. But Apostle Paul hits him up and says, do you believe? I know you believe. And Agrippa said unto him, Paul, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. Now, Agrippa's sitting in front of all these captains and all these Roman people. And like many of us, if I'm in a crowd, you know, and everybody's condemning Christ, remember Apostle Peter when he said, are you a follower of Christ? He goes, oh, no, not at all. And he cussed. And, you know, I'm liable to go, you kind of convinced me, but I'm not going to admit it in front of all my captains and all my Roman soldiers and all this great pomp and circumstances there. I'm not going to admit it. He said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all that hear me this day were both in together, such as I. He said, I wish that you could see Jesus the way I see Jesus. I wish he would shine his light on you. And that's what this song is talking about. He said, I would see Jesus, and I would that you would see Jesus. And that's the way I am as a preacher. I can't do this, but boy, I wish you could. And I know the Lord's in charge, and the Lord's got to do it. And the preacher, I can preach to those that are already sanctified and sanctified and having a heart. And I've touched Agrippa. I've touched his heart. But he said, I wish you could see it, and I wish everybody that could listen to me. That's the pride in the preacher coming out. Oh, I wish I could save you. I'd love to be able to save you. See what you're doing? I don't have the power to save you. No preacher does. Only God has the power to do that. And that's what Paul's saving here. He said, oh, I would to God, not only thou, I would to God. If I could show you the light, I would. If I could show you the light, the way that God has shown it to me. And that's what the preacher and falls into. When you read the Bible and study and God reveals something, you think, oh, Lord, give me ability to show other people that. You know, let me do that to other people. And that's my pride coming out, to be able to say, let me help you. But we're still ought to be, Lord, use me however you would need fit to help other people. I'll go back now to the song I opened with. I talked about the first three verses, and the last of the third verse says, did he but shine alike on all, then all alike would love. That's why the whole world is not all in love and together. It's because God hasn't shown his light on all. And that's what the writer says. If he would shine his light alike on all, then all alike would love. And then that leads into verse 4. Then love in every heart would reign, and war would cease to roar. If we all had the love of Christ in us, we wouldn't have any more wars. If he would shine his light on us and we could see him, if we could all see Jesus, then there wouldn't be any more wars in this world. The reason we got wars in this world is because we got a lot of people who are not children of God. I say a lot. Again, it's limited. We're told that the number of people who love God and all children of God are more than the sands by the seashore and the stars in the sky. And Paul said, I wish I could, but I could show you God. I wish everybody could see that I'm preaching to could hear it. He says, then love in every heart would reign, and war would cease to roar, and cruel and bloodthirsty men would thirst for blood no more. You know, we got a lot of evil men in the world right now. You know, we got a lot, it's in the news every day. We're going to have some nuclear holocaust with some of these people out here who lust for power, lust for blood. They want to kill for some other namesake. We got a lot of bloodthirsty men out here, and that's what he said. If the Lord would shine his light on all, then love in every heart would reign, and war would cease to roar, and cruel and bloodthirsty men would thirst for blood no more. Since such Jesus is, and such his grace, oh, may he shine on you. And that's my prayer, is the Lord would shine on more people so that they could see this, and we would get away from a lot of the hatred and the problems we have in this world. And tell him when you see his face, I long to see him too. We're told that when Christ returns, every knee will bow. Isaiah tells us that. Philippians 2 tells us that when Christ returns, everybody will see him then. Some of them, clearly will not be to heaven. Most of us should be going to heaven. But at that time, every knee will bow. Everybody will recognize him at that time, told by Isaiah and Philippians. I thank the Lord that he has given those of us he's shone on us and let us see the light. I wish I could convey it in the terms that when I see it and read it and I get excited about it. And the more you read it, and that's, again, why you're here, Brother Kenny and I, encouraging you, read your Bible. The more you read the Bible, the more the Lord will reveal to you. The more he reveals to you, the more security you have in the heart. And you realize, I am a child of God. I'm a sinning child of God. I'm a sinner, and I pray the Lord will forgive me of that, of my sins on a daily basis. But he has given me security of our eternal salvation. I don't have to worry about whether my kids are going to go to salvation or whether my parents do. I'm not spending my time worrying about somebody else. All I need to do is spend my time worrying about how I can follow Christ and let my light shine in a manner that would give him glory forever. Y'all been kind to me, your attention. My prayer is that the Lord richly bless you.